And now, if you'll remain standing and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. We've come in our series in the book of Leviticus to chapter 9. I'm going to read that as well. And the sermon will address both Exodus chapter 40 as well as Leviticus chapter 9. But turn first to Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38, and then we will switch over or flip over to Leviticus chapter 9. So Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 34, this is God's holy word inspired by the Holy Spirit and is given for your upbuilding. So please give it your full attention. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And now, just a few pages over to Leviticus chapter 9. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. And then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breast, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron weighed for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The end of the book of Exodus presents a problem that the book of Leviticus answers. In Exodus chapter 40, we discover that God's glory had filled the tabernacle. And on account of that very fact, Moses was not able to enter it. You see, the latter half of the book of Exodus is primarily concerned with the building of the tabernacle. But why did God instruct them to build that tabernacle? And what was its importance? Well, after Israel left Egypt, they camped at the base of Mount Sinai, which was the mountain of God. In Exodus 24, we are told that the cloud covered the mountain and the glory of the Lord dwelled there upon it in the midst of the people. But Israel wasn't to remain at Mount Sinai forever. The Lord was going to lead them to the promised land in Canaan. And so in Exodus 25, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in their midst." A sanctuary, by which he is referring to the tabernacle. You see, that was why God instructed them to build the tabernacle. It was going to be like a mobile mountain, one that could be set up when they made camp, and one that could be broken down as they traveled. And its importance was, in fact, that it would be God's new dwelling place among Israel as he led them through the wilderness all the way to the promised land. So by the time we get to the last chapter of Exodus, Israel had finished constructing the tabernacle. And what we find is that the cloud, the glory cloud that had settled at the top of Mount Sinai, from which was the glory, where the glory dwelt, that very cloud then covered the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle with his presence, just as he had covered Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. It is here then that Exodus leaves us with our problem. The problem being no one was able to enter into the tabernacle. Our text says in Exodus 40, not even Moses could enter, for the glory of the Lord had filled it. Now this, my friends, it was a real problem for Israel, because God's dwelling place was Israel's meeting place with God. God dwelled there, but it was also the place where Israel would meet with their God. And so how does Leviticus answer this problem? How does it answer the problem of knowing no one being able to enter into the tabernacle? Well, I hope that moving through 8 chapters of Leviticus now, you were able to see, at least in part, the resolution to this problem. In fact, it has been in these last 8 chapters that we have seen the 2 primary things that needed to be accomplished in order for there to be entry into the tabernacle. The first was the institution of the sacrificial laws, which we find in chapters 1-7. But the second was the institution of the priesthood, found in chapter 8. These 2 functions resolve the problem. God is able to dwell in the midst of a sinful people because of the shed blood of the sacrifices. And the sacrifices were able to be offered to God because the priests had been ordained as mediators. And so in chapter 9, Leviticus chapter 9, we find Moses and Aaron entering the tabernacle of the Lord for the very first time. Now there is a mediator between God and his people. God dwells at the tabernacle. in the midst of the people, and now there is a mediator between the people and God, someone who can enter into the tabernacle. In Exodus 40, God filled the tabernacle with His glory, making it His dwelling place. In Leviticus 9, we find God's dwelling place beginning to function as the tent of meeting between Himself and Israel. God had promised to dwell with His people. The holy presence of God's glory had begun to abide with them. But again, what would be necessary for God's dwelling place to become Israel's meeting place with God? Answer: the sacrificial legislation and the consecration of the priesthood. We have seen these two things accomplished in the first 8 chapters of Leviticus, which is why now, arriving at chapter 9, we find the very first event, the very first time that anyone in Israel was able to enter into the tabernacle. And it was a glorious day in the life of Israel, coming into the presence of the Lord in a way that they never had before. Moses was now able to enter into the tabernacle. But what's interesting is there's a transition going on. Moses enters, but Moses enters as one who's really passing the baton, so to speak. You see, Moses had been acting as somewhat of a priestly mediator up to this point. But now that Aaron had been ordained in Leviticus chapter 8 as the high priest, he would be the new mediator between God and man. And so the focus of priestly mediation in chapter 9 is primarily on Aaron, the new high priest, who would bring Israel near to God through this sacrificial legislation, through the sacrificial system. Now, beloved, if we could bring all of this full circle to where we started in this series. Remember, all those prequel sermons, the sermons from the book of Genesis and Exodus, leading us to this place in Leviticus. If we could bring it full circle, we might be able to see what these first few books of the Bible are presenting to us. Do you remember? I want you to recall being in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3, in the Garden of Eden with Adam, who was a priest-like figure, who was to ascend the mountain there in Eden. He was to ascend the mountain of God in Eden so that he might dwell with God forever in the highest heavens, both he and everyone who would descend from him. Well, in Leviticus 9, we have a new Adam-like figure. Aaron, the high priest, is the one who will ascend the mountain. I'm, of course, referring to the tabernacle as an architectural mountain, that mobile mountain that would move around with them. It symbolized the mountain of God. And Aaron was the one to ascend that mountain. Do you remember how Adam, after he sinned, was exiled to the east of Eden? Well, the entrance to the tabernacle faced towards the east. And so when Aaron, the high priest, entered the tabernacle from the east, heading west, he was symbolically ascending the mountain of God, with the most holy place in that tabernacle being like the summit or the top of the mountain up in the heavens. And so the most holy place of the tabernacle was a copy, a replica of the highest heavens. And so, beloved, the sacrificial and priestly legislation that we find, that we haven't found in the book of Leviticus, is showing us in symbolic fashion the way for man to ascend the mountain to dwell with God in the highest heavens. Man needed a new Adam figure who would enter into the highest heavens with the blood of a sacrificial substitute. And Leviticus 9 gives us a copy and a shadow of that new Adam figure. Now we know who the true Adam figure is. We know who that second Adam truly was. Aaron was the copy or the shadow, but Christ is the true reality that Aaron merely copied and shadowed in the Levitical system. It was the Levitical system that allowed Moses and Aaron finally to enter into the tabernacle. Aaron was that new Adam-like figure that foreshadowed Christ. Christ is our true high priest. He is the reality. He is truly the second and last Adam who redeemed his people from their sins by offering himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. And this he accomplished, beloved, upon the cross at Calvary. Do you see, beloved, how we are being given a history of the world right here in the books of Exodus and Leviticus? It's showing us the course of all history, of redemptive history. Think about our passage in Exodus chapter 40. The tabernacle had been built and the glory of the Lord had filled that tabernacle. And this, my friends, should take our minds back to the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he do immediately upon its creation? He filled the heavens. He filled the heavenly tabernacle with his glory presence. And the question that we faced at that time when we looked at that was, would man be able to ascend into those heavens? Well, man was given the opportunity by his own obedience to enter into the heavens. Adam was given that opportunity by his own works to enter into heaven, but he sinned against God and failed to enter. And after sin entered the world, no man has been able to enter into heaven apart from a blood sacrifice. So think about Exodus chapter 40. The tabernacle has been built. The glory of God has filled it with his presence. The tabernacle, symbolizing heaven itself, symbolizing the mountain of God that ascends to where? To heaven itself. And the Lord filled that tabernacle with his glory presence, just as he filled heaven itself on the day of creation. But here in Exodus 40, no one can enter into that tabernacle. Not even Moses. He too is a sinner. The only way to enter is through a blood sacrifice by a priestly mediator. Thus, we have the Levitical legislation that institutes the sacrificial system and the ordination of the priesthood, demonstrating that the only way to God in heaven is through sacrifice and priesthood. And we know, beloved, this is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so you see, the Levitical system was a copy of what Christ himself would accomplish in his life, death, and resurrection. Christ is our great high priest who has ascended the mountain of God into heaven itself. And he is ministering there in the heavenly tabernacle on our behalf. On behalf of those who are united to him by faith. Listen to the words of Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so, beloved, Christ is the reality. He is our mediator. What a glorious day it was for Israel when the Lord filled that tabernacle. And then finally, Aaron was able to enter into the most holy place of that tabernacle and intercede and mediate between him and the people. How glorious it would have been. But how much more glorious is it for us who sit this side of the cross in Pentecost, who have seen the reality that Christ himself, our true mediator, the only mediator between God and man, who has ascended into heaven and intercedes for those of faith. Hebrews 9:23, the verse before the one we just read, tells us that the heavenly things have been purified by Christ, whose blood is better than that of the animals in the Levitical sacrificial system. And so we know that Christ has ascended to heaven. He has purified heaven. It is prepared and ready for us to enter, for those who have faith to enter. And we know that even now, if we are united to Christ, that we have been raised with him. Ephesians 2 tells us that we have been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. But we're not yet there bodily, are we? And so where are we now as it is pictured and shadowed in the Old Testament? Where are we in the shadow, we might ask? Well, we are waiting outside of the heavenly tabernacle. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit and ordained to his office as the true high priest, just like Aaron was in the previous chapter in Leviticus 8. And Christ has now entered into the heavenly tabernacle, just like Aaron entered into the earthly tabernacle here in Leviticus 9. But we, like Israel in the Old Testament, are waiting outside the tabernacle. And we are wandering in the wilderness, not yet to the promised land. We are in the wilderness of this world, waiting to arrive at the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. We are like Israel in Exodus chapter 40 and throughout the book of Leviticus, Numbers. You see, in Exodus 40, in that passage, when the cloud of God's glory was taken up from the tabernacle, the people would set out towards Canaan. They were following the Lord as he led them to Canaan, as he was leading them to the promised land. Well, beloved, our Lord has entered into the heavenly tabernacle. And as the author of Hebrews tells us, He is our forerunner. He is leading us to the promised land of heaven. Therefore, Hebrews 12 says that we are to run the race. What race? The race of faith in the wilderness. That we are to run the race with endurance. We are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so we must look to Christ, our Savior, as we run the race. We must keep our eyes fixed upon Him. But we must not fail to recognize that though He has gone before us into the heavenly places to minister on our behalf, He has not left us devoid of His presence. He has poured out His Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ upon us, and He is leading us to the promised land of heaven itself. Christ has entered the tabernacle, and His Spirit is leading those of faith through the trials of this wilderness to the new heavens and the new earth. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, you see, works through the Word to continually point us to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In the race of faith, we need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. But the author of Hebrews tells us that in this race of faith, we also need to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We need to lay aside all the weights, just like a runner preparing for a race would remove anything that would weigh upon him. He wants to be as light as possible as he makes this race. And so what types of weights does the author have in mind for us to lay aside? Well, he's essentially speaking of anything earthly that might burden us or distract us from our heavenly goal. Gerhardus Voss writes, "As a runner would lay aside every endurance of dress as well as every other burden that might endanger his success in the race, so the believer who has his face set towards the future heavenly life must divest himself of every concern with the present world, which would retard his steady progress towards the higher kingdom." End quote. And so it's anything that might weigh us down. This could be something that in and of itself is not necessarily sinful. The author will, of course, speak of sin as a hindrance, but it's more than just sin. It could be any person, place, or thing that might steal our heart's affection from God, or that might cause us to cling to this world and the things of this wilderness that we're in, that we might cling to rather than clinging to God and the communion that we will have with Him in heaven. And so whatever these weights might be for us, we are to lay them aside so that we can run with endurance. Now, the author does mention sin as a hindrance to our running as well. He also says to lay aside every sin which clings so closely. And the author means to convey sin as something that not only clings to you, but that surrounds you or entangles you, which would slow you down in this race. Or might even prevent you from finishing the race. We are to lay aside every sin. Even more, we are to lay aside any weight at all that might cause us to stumble in the race. And so the author is, in essence, telling us to turn from our sins. This is a description of our life of repentance. Our whole lives are to be marked by repentance, a continual turning away from sin, a continual laying aside of sin and everything else that might hinder us from running the race. So we are to turn from sin and to look to Jesus. And there's our faith. The author of Hebrews is giving us instruction on our life of faith and repentance as we run the race. This race which has its finish line in heaven itself. Unfortunately, Israel was an example to us of what not to be like. If you remember Israel's story, they did not keep their eyes set upon the Lord and to where He was leading them. They constantly set their eyes on the problems that they encountered in the wilderness. And so they continued to look back to Egypt, where they were slaves, longing to go back to Egypt, to bondage, to slavery. And so instead of entering into the promised land, that first generation rebelled and turned against the Lord. Those who saw that tabernacle built in Exodus chapter 40, those who saw Aaron and Moses enter the tabernacle in Leviticus 9 did not enter the promised land of Canaan. That first generation did not enter because they rebelled against the Lord and they did not believe. The author of Hebrews is showing us what we must do to not be like that first generation. He says, when you sin, turn from it and lay it aside as a runner would lay aside anything that might hinder him in the race. And look to Jesus, who himself finished the race. He entered heaven and by his Spirit will lead us to the promised land. To him be all praise and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, our Savior, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, has finished the race and is now ministering there on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that He would be our consolation as we wander through this wilderness. Lord, it is difficult. It is trying. Our faith is constantly being tested. And we pray, O God, that we would look to Jesus, our great high priest, that He might give us grace and mercy in time of need. We pray that this time of wilderness testing would be a time in which our faith would shine so that others would see it and God Himself, you, O God, would be glorified. We do pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.